Well, thank you so much for being here again. If you will, open your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. I'm continuing this series entitled Greetings from Israel. We've talked about different places in the New Testament that Jesus visited. We talked about the whole beginning of this year. We wanted to look at the life, person, and ministry of Jesus. So we talked about the Sermon on the Mount to begin the year. We talked about people that had a personal encounter with Jesus. And now we're talking about places that Jesus visited, places that Jesus went. Now, I said to open your Bible to Luke. What I want to do actually first is read from Genesis. So put your finger in the book of Luke and turn back to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see how this ties together. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Genesis 3 and 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Look again at the description of the tree. The woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. Now, Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Luke 4 and 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, Jesus ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. This morning, I want to talk to you about the wilderness. This greeting from Israel is the wilderness. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us in the next few moments. We long to hear from you. We love you, God. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my most favorite movies ever is a Bill Murray movie called Groundhog Day. I don't know how many of you, from the laughs, I'm assuming a number of you have seen this movie. I love the movie Groundhog Day. It is one of the funniest movies ever made. I love it. And the idea, for those of you who haven't seen it, that are living a sheltered life and have never seen Groundhog Day, one, you need to see it. But two, let me give you the premise of this film. The premise of this film is that Bill Murray is a weatherman, and he gets sent to this godforsaken town in Pennsylvania, Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, because that's where Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, comes out of his hole every year and decides whether there's going to be more or less winter. So Bill Murray's character is sent to this town in Pennsylvania to do the groundhog weather report. He wakes up the next morning and he realizes it's the same day over again. It's Groundhog Day again. And he relives Groundhog Day day after day after day after day. And no matter what he does, including killing himself, no matter what he does, he cannot stop the day from being relived. And he is stuck in this endless loop of Groundhog Day, stuck in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. What he realizes finally is that in order to get out of the loop, he has to make the day matter. He has to make the day count. He has to do something worthwhile with his day. One of my favorite parts in the whole movie, there's a scene where he's casually walking down the sidewalk, and all of a sudden he checks his watch, and he takes off at a dead sprint, and he's just running down this sidewalk, and he's running. He puts his hands out, and all of a sudden a kid falls into his arms, a kid who falls out of this tree every day. And Bill Murray catches him and saves his life and puts him on the ground, and the kid just runs off. And Bill Murray says, "You never say thank you. You never say thank you. Every day I catch you and you never say thank you." He says, "I'm not gonna be here tomorrow." Then he says, "All right, I'll see you tomorrow." So that's how it is. Every day, over and over again. That movie is a perfect example of how Satan operates. It's the same temptation. It's the same sin. It's the same trap from Genesis to Luke to Revelation to now, to you and to me. It's the same thing. And if we can look at how Jesus handled his temptation in the wilderness, it gives us a clear plan of attack for how to face this same thing, because it's the same thing. So look, if you will, back at Luke chapter 4. So Jesus is water baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. Look at Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. Luke 4 and 3. And the devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Man shall not live by bread alone. Look back at Genesis 3 and 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, do you understand? The tree was good for food. Satan is saying to Jesus, make stones into bread. Feed your desire. Feed your lust. He says the same thing to us. He says the same thing to us. Now, here is the awesome thing about how Jesus overcomes this temptation. I want you to understand it, because this builds the foundation for the whole thing. A lot of times, I know that I feel like sometimes my sermons are overly simplistic, and I understand that, and I'm aware of that. So if that's a complaint you've had, I hear you. Okay? This one is not. This one is a little more complicated, so I need you to stick with me. So here's the thing. This is the foundation, and the foundation is this. How did Jesus overcome this temptation? By his own humanity. The humanity of Jesus is what actually overcame this temptation. Now, this is vital to our understanding of who we are in God and who Jesus himself is. Okay? If Jesus had used his divine nature to turn bread, to turn stone into bread, we would not have had a chance. We would not have had a chance. It is because the humanity of Jesus that we now are able to access God in our humanity. Do you understand? Our humanity is able to access his divinity because he never used his divinity while he was here. He never used it. That's what they kept saying. Come down off the cross and command angels to come. Do this, do that. He never did it. And because he never used his divine nature, we in our fallen humanity can access his divine nature. That's the best news you've heard all day. See, we don't have to be scared and intimidated and embarrassed and ashamed of who we are. What happens is we heap so much condemnation on ourselves because of our humanity. We make mistakes, we fail, we hurt the people we care about, we do dumb stuff, we continue to fall into habitual sin, we have addiction, we have temptation, we have all this stuff, and we heap unnecessary condemnation on ourselves because of our humanity. And I'm telling you, you don't have to do that, because in your humanity, you can access the divinity of Jesus Christ. His humanity is what gives us access to his divinity. Do you understand? Here's the thing that a lot of people don't grasp. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is a little out there, but listen to me. There is nothing that Jesus did in his ministry other than his resurrection from the dead that we could not accomplish ourselves. Now, I want you to stay with me. I'm not saying we're little gods. I'm not saying any kind of weird theological stuff. You guys have known me long enough. I'm not saying anything weird. What I'm saying is Jesus never accessed his divine nature to do those things. Look at how he worked the miracles. What does Jesus do before he works almost any miracle? He prays. He asks God, "God, help me do this. Help me raise Lazarus from the dead." Last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. The first thing he did was he prayed to God, "God, I bless this food. You do it." He has access. It is his humanity that is working the miracle. And that is great news for us because we now have an advocate. He intercedes for us to God, and he understands everything that we're going through because he went through all of it except, what does it tell us? Except without sin. So here's the thing. I say to you this morning, I am the world champion arm wrestler for Restoration Church. No one can beat me in arm wrestling. So I call Matt up because he thinks he's all strong and he does all these things and he works out. So I call Matt up, all right, to arm wrestle with me. And Matt's over here and I'm over here and we start, and after 2 seconds, boom, Matt goes down. That's what would happen too. It's all beach muscles. 2 seconds. Bam! Matt goes down. Does Matt fully understand how strong I am? No. He understands how strong I am for 2 seconds. So then I call Joey up. And I arm wrestle with Joey. And we go for more than 2 seconds. And we go for a couple of minutes. And after 5 minutes, boom! Joey goes down. That would happen too. Does Joey understand how strong I am? No. He understands more fully how strong I am than that weakling Matt does. But he doesn't fully understand how strong I am either, does he? But then I call Don McDonald up to arm wrestle him. And we arm wrestle and we go. And it's minutes and minutes and 30 minutes and an hour. And finally, in agony, boom, he beats me. He wins. He pins me. Does he understand how strong I am? Yes. He understands exactly how strong I am. That's the same way with Jesus. He went through all the temptation, except without sin. See, we think Jesus doesn't understand what's going on. Nobody understands what's happening inside of me. Nobody understands this temptation. Nobody understands this addiction. Nobody understands this sin. And I'm telling you, because of the humanity of Jesus, you can access his divinity. You don't have to be ashamed or embarrassed of your humanity. We all make mistakes. We all sin. I'm not giving you license to sin. Like I said, this is a little more complicated message. You got to stick with me. If you fall asleep for one sentence, you're going to be completely lost or you're going to be mad at the end. So stay with me. I'm not giving you license to sin. I'm not saying it's okay when you make mistakes. What I'm saying is you don't have to be ashamed and embarrassed of those things. We can access the forgiving, eternal, wonderful grace and love of Jesus Christ. We access his forgiveness because when he was here, he refused to turn stones into bread. He lived in the humanity of Jesus, gives us hope in our humanity. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Jesus, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. Because he refused to access his divinity here, we can access it. He is now giving us life. He is a life-giving spirit. He's a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, our humanity. You understand? The natural is first, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, all of us. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We shall bear his image, and his image is heavenly and spiritual and higher. Because of the humanity of Jesus, we can now access his divine nature, his eternal spirit. That is the foundation. Now, I said... He didn't use the divinity to do these things. So I'm going to show you how what he did do. All right, so the foundation is his humanity. Now, back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse Verse 5, then the devil, taking Jesus up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus takes him and shows him kingdoms and power and wealth and money and prestige and fame and says, you can get all of this if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus was not interested in that because of the commitment of Jesus. First, we have his humanity, but second is the commitment of Jesus. He had a relationship. Read the Bible. He constantly, it says, and Jesus withdrew from the crowd. And Jesus went to a quiet place to pray. And Jesus went away in a mountain to pray. Jesus got away from the crowd. He gets away from his disciples. He continues his relationship with God. That is the essence of what his humanity, this is the reason, because here's the thing, what I said before about the miracles of God, of Jesus. Peter and John raised people from the dead. Peter and John made the lame to walk. Paul, bitten by a snake and shook it off in a fire. Paul shipwrecked, all of those things. They did all of the same things that Jesus himself did, except for his resurrection. They performed all of those same things. So Jesus must not have been doing them out of his divine nature. He must have been doing them out of his humanity. So you say, well, why can't I pray for people and raise them from the dead? Why don't I pray for people and blind eyes see? And this and the next is why. First is the commitment of Jesus. Are you committed? Do you have a relationship? Do you have depth? Do you have intensity? Do you have passion to your relationship? Or are you simply interested in the crowds and the glory? Look at verse 6 again in Luke. All this authority I will give you and their glory. And their glory. We have become a society obsessed with fame. Oh my goodness. People will do anything to be on television. It doesn't make me mad. It makes me sad. I say, have a little respect for yourself. Being on TV for 5 minutes isn't worth what you're doing and degrading yourself. But we've become obsessed with it. I will give you all this glory, says Satan. You know, we always make a joke. How did this person become famous? I think he sold his soul to the devil, right? We make that little joke. How did that person be famous? I think some of them may have done that. I mean, that's what he says. He says, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all this glory. So what we want, and this is, most of us are not struggling with whether to be on reality television programs or not, okay? But this is where it gets dicey inside the church. What we want is glory in here. And I'll be honest with you, lust for glory in here is worse than lust for glory out there. You want to come in here and impress everybody. Hey, I did the outreach yesterday, and I worked in the nursery today, and I sang in the choir, and I stay late, and I come early, and we want glory in here. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you after glory, or are you after relationship? Because the reason Jesus worked the miracles is relationship. He took time alone with God. He got alone with God. He prayed. He fasted. He spent time away from the crowds. Almost every time, read the New Testament sometime and look for these. Almost every time when the crowd, after a huge miracle, when normally what? After you raise somebody from the dead, you'd probably stick around for the applause, right? After you feed 5,000 people, you probably hang out for the golf clap. Hey, nice work, right? Almost every monumental, huge, earth-shattering miracle that Jesus works, immediately afterwards, he withdraws from the crowd and goes and prays. And that is the essence of relationship with God. It is not about doing the miracle and waiting for the adulation and the praise and the glory and the fame. It is about working the miracle and then getting alone with your heavenly Father and letting him speak to you about what he wants to do in you and through you next. It is about relationship, not about glory. It is not about any of that stuff. It is about this. Look, if you will, at Colossians 3 and 16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Look at the beginning again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Every temptation that Jesus encounters in Luke, he refutes it with Scripture. Do we know enough Scripture to argue with the devil? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Satan comes with three temptations, and all three times, Jesus has Scripture to refute the temptation. The third time, we're about to read, the third time, Satan himself quotes Scripture. Satan himself quotes Scripture. He quotes it wrongly and out of context, but he quotes Scripture anyway. I want to challenge you this morning. If Satan comes to you and starts quoting Scripture, do you know enough Scripture to know that he's wrong? Do you? Do I? I'm not preaching at you. I'm challenging myself just as much as anybody else. This is the one that is the hardest, especially for Christian leaders, is the commitment of Jesus, the relationship of Jesus, the passion of Jesus. Because what happens? God blesses this church, and this church grows. You want to know how many conferences I get invited to preach at? Zero. You want to know why? Because there's only 250 people in this church. I'm not joking. I'm serious. We grow to 5,000 people. You want to know how many conferences I'm being invited to speak at? As many as I want. And there's something wrong with that. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's something wrong with that. Now you say, well, he's just mad because he's not getting invited to preach at any conferences. That is not true. I have no interest, desire, or anything else. I have seen the small amount of fame that my father has, and I want no part of that. I want to pastor a church and love on people. That's all I'm interested in doing. But here's the deal. There's something wrong with inviting a guy with 10,000 in his church because what? The only difference is he's got 10,000 and we have 350. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. We do ourselves a disservice. It's not about glory. It's about relationship. And I want to say that to all of you. Don't get caught up in doing the trappings of church. Well, I went to an outreach. Well, I worked in the kids ministry. Well, I volunteered to do this or do that. It's not about that. It's about your relationship. But what happens is we surround ourselves with all this stuff. And so we convince ourselves that because we were here on Sunday, what we looked at on the internet on Friday is okay. Because we make it about glory and not about relationship. The relationship of Jesus allowed him to work the miracles in his humanity. He didn't use his divinity to work the miracles. He used his humanity submitted to God through relationship. Now, back to Luke. Luke 4 and 9. Then Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Now, this is what I was talking about. Satan now quotes the Scripture to Jesus. If you don't have a relationship, you're not going to be able to know truth from a lie. That goes to the last one. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. He departed from Jesus until an opportune time. See, here's what we want. Here's what we want. We want spiritual get-rich-quick schemes. We want spiritual pyramid schemes. That if we do these things, then we'll have it finished and have it fixed and no more temptation will come. The reason that Jesus could work the miracles in his humanity was because of his relationship and because of his perseverance. The perseverance of Jesus. He saw it through. In the garden at Gethsemane, he prayed in agony. And he looked down into the Kidron Valley. And he saw those torches coming out of Jerusalem. It's pitch black in first century Israel. There's no electric lights. There's no running water. There's no anything. And he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says he prayed and sweat came out like drops of blood. Drops of blood. It was so intense because he saw the soldiers and his friend Judas and the torches and the swords coming across the Kidron Valley, and they were coming for him. And he said, God, take this cup of agony and pain and suffering. Take it away from me. But he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And Jesus didn't do anything that thousands of other men had already done. Crucifixion wasn't something invented just for Jesus. Thousands, tens of thousands of men were crucified by Romans all over the Roman Empire, just like Jesus. And he didn't do anything divine to get through it. We know that because the Pharisees mocked him when he was on the cross and said, why don't you call down angels to take you off the cross? And if you do that, then we'll believe in you. Jesus suffered and died on that cross in his humanity alone because he had relationship and he had perseverance. He persevered. He saw it to the end. The agony and the pain and the suffering and the beatings and the crucifixion and the death. And there was no easy way out. He had to go through it. And I got news for you this morning. Sometimes you've got to go through those things. It's not fun and it's not easy, and there's not some pyramid scheme to a rich, full relationship with God. Sometimes it's just plain old perseverance. It's just perseverance. But here's what we want. What we want is, here's what I would love. Here's what I would love. I wish that there was some sort of thing that you could do, and if you did enough of it, then you would be in shape for the rest of your life. Right? I wish that this existed. And there was like a thing that the doctor would give you when you turned 18. And he said, okay, if you run whatever it is, we won't make it a small number. If you run 2,000 miles in your entire life, you'll never have to run again. Once you hit the 2,000 mile mark, then you're in shape for the rest of your life. You do this many push-ups, this many sit-ups. You go to enough CrossFit classes. And then when you reach your threshold, your energy is filled up forever and you never have to do it again. Man, are you kidding me? I would do that in a second. They said, hey, run 1,000 miles and you'll never have to run another mile. That's all I would do because you've got an end. There's 1,000 miles and then you're good. We do the same thing with our spiritual walk. We say, okay, well, I've read the Bible front to back, cover to cover. I've read the Bible 3 times. So I've read the Bible enough. I've done this enough. I've done that enough. Listen to me. I don't want to discourage you, but I want to be honest and candid with you. There's no finish line before the ultimate finish line. There's no finish line before the finish line. You know what I'm saying? There's no finish line. You don't go, ha, finally. And you get to Revelation and you say, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Woo! I finished that book. I'll put it on the shelf, and I'll never look at it again because I've read it through 4 times now. So I've reached, now I'm in shape. I'm spiritually in shape for the rest of my life. And I'm going to put it on the shelf and never look at it. There's no finish line. It's perseverance. It's just putting one step in front of the other in agony and in pain and putting one step in front of the other until you get to the finish line, until you finish. It's not sexy. It's not fun. It's not exciting. You know what you do? You finish. You persevere. You finish. I'm not condemning you. I want this to be the most encouraging sermon you've ever heard, because you don't have to do anything extravagant. You don't have to turn bread into stones into bread. You don't have to raise people from the dead. You don't have to walk on water. You don't have to feed 5,000. You just got to love Jesus and finish the race. That's all there is to it. That. The reason Jesus could do everything he did in his humanity was because he had relationship and he persevered. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews. We're about to close. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us so easily, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and they are cheering us on. Now I want you to watch this video of a young man named Matt. And Matt finishes his race. He finishes his race.
Say go. Timers, I'm going to just say go. You ready? Go. Get in
the go, Maddie.
Come on, Ryan.
Come on, you.
Oh, I know, kid. Come on here.
Okay, every time I see you with another one, I'm trying to figure out what you're going to do.
I just watch her.
Let's go, man.
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 Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man. Let's go, man
Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race that is set before us. So what happens is, in our humanity, in our brokenness, not that that man, young man, did anything wrong, but I have. I don't run my race smooth. I don't run my race fluidly. I've inflicted pain and agony on the people I love the most and on myself through my own addictions, through my own sin, through my own temptation, through the sin that so easily ensnared me. For years and years, the sin that so easily ensnared me. I don't run at the front of the pack anymore. My race is hobbled, and my legs are lame because of things that I have done in my own body, mistakes that I have made, sin that I allowed to creep in and consume me. And I run my race like that young man. But I love watching that video. Because I'm telling you, the people cheering for him are cheering for you. They are cheering for you in your humanity, in your brokenness, in your lameness. I don't care what it takes to get to the finish line. All you have to do is finish. If you have to crawl, you crawl. If you have to hobble, you hobble. But what we do is we finish. See, Jesus didn't make some huge, unattainable goal for us. Everything he did in his humanity. And we can do it in our humanity too. It's just that we have to have the relationship that Jesus had. And we have to have the perseverance that Jesus had. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. You run your race. You run your race at your pace. You run your race with messed up legs and stuff that you've done to your own body. But you run the race, and you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You don't run this race alone. You don't run this race alone. At your bottom, at your darkest, the witnesses come and surround you, and they begin to applaud and cheer for you. For you. This shouldn't be condemning. This should be encouraging. I want you to get a hold of this. Your humanity is nothing to be ashamed of or embarrassed. You can this morning access the divinity of Jesus. You can get a hold of it. You've made mistakes. You've hurt yourself. You've hurt people you care about. You've done terrible things. Well, bulletin, everybody in here has, myself included. I, chief among sinners, hurt my kids, hurt my wife, hurt my parents, hurt, destroyed, and messed up everything good and loving in my life. And yet, Jesus still loves me. Your humanity is not the thing that keeps you from Jesus. Your humanity is the access point to his divinity. This is how I want to end this service. Very differently, but I want it to be an encouraging thing. They're going to sing in just a moment. I'm not going to pray. Here's what I want to do. As they're singing, if you say, I need perseverance, I need relationship, I need to finish my race, I want you to come up here and just stand at the front of this altar. Like I told you, perseverance isn't easy. It's not fun always, but it's about persevering. If you say, I need to finish my race, I need to have better relationship, I whatever it is, I want you to come and stand while they're singing. And then once everybody is up here, I'm going to invite other people in this church to stand behind you and pray for you. We are all in this together. We are all wounded healers, and we are all surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So I want you this morning to understand this at a very visceral level. I want you to come up here and stand and be here, and then a cloud of witnesses is going to come and lay their hands on you and pray for you. None of us are better than anyone else. We are all wounded. We have all made mistakes. We have all had problems. And I want us to stand together and encourage each other this morning. I'm so sick of us pretending like nothing is wrong. I'm so sick of that. We are a community. We are a family. We care. I know your names and I love you. And I want us to stand together in victory. You don't have to walk through this race alone. You are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So if you need that this morning, when they sing, I want you to come and just stand and wait. And when everyone is up here, I'm going to call for others to come and surround you and lay their hands on you. Please don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. All of us have had to stand somewhere, whether literally or figuratively. We've all been at this moment. Finish your race. Restore your relationship. It's not about glory and fame. It's about relationship. And it's not about finishing first. It's about finishing. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you need prayer, if you need encouragement to run your race with endurance, as they sing, I want you to come up here and stand. Don't be embarrassed. Don't miss this moment. We're going to gather as a family and claim victory over your life.